Happy Mother's Day, everybody. So today we're going to continue our series, and I've entitled it End Time Prophetic Events. Last week we had an introduction to this message, and we're going to go into a little bit more detail today. So just a mini review from last week. You know, last week we looked at that phrase, that is in the Bible. It's called the last days. And I quoted actually some of the same wording that Peter and Paul used to describe what the last days meant. And Peter, he was quoting from Joel's prophecy. And in Acts, we have Acts up on the screen, which is Acts 2. This is what we looked at last week. Acts 2, verses 16 and 17. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days. Joel was talking about the last days. Says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. And so Peter said that the Holy Spirit was going to be poured out on Pentecost. And he said that these were the last days that Joel was talking about, the prophet Joel. So Peter said that Pentecost was included in the last days. And Pentecost was a result of Jesus' first coming, okay? But we also looked at what Paul said about the last days last week. And Paul described those days as you know, being present and also, you know, more to come. 2 Timothy 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 5. Thank you, Patricia. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Are we living in perilous times now? Oh, absolutely. For men will be lovers of themselves. Do we see that? Lovers of money. Do we see that? Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Verse 3. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, Paul says, turn away. So Paul is talking about, he's talking about the battle between good and evil. We're seeing it today. And that from such people that he just described here, we are to turn away. He's talking about the battle of good versus evil in the last days. And he's revealing in these scriptures how evil people will be. And he tells us to turn away from those people who are not following God, who don't follow, we're not to follow them. We're not to follow their example. And so, according to both Peter and Paul, we are living in the last days now. And the last days lead up to and include the end time prophetic events that we're going to be looking at in this series that we're teaching on. The Apostle Peter goes on to also say this. We're going to look at 1 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21. And he, Christ indeed, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him, through Jesus, believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and your hope are in God. So Peter said, in these last times, in these last days, Jesus was manifested. He was manifested so that through him, through Jesus' fulfilling of all the hundreds of prophecies that we read about him, that were spoken about him, through him, you know, going to the cross, paying for our sins, through his death, through his resurrection, and the proof of his resurrection, all that, so that our faith and our hope would be in God. And so we saw last week, remember the probability of just one person fulfilling all 300 of those prophecies. That was like a miracle. But we even just looked at the probability of just him feeling one person fulfilling eight, just eight of those. Anyone remember what that was? Good answer. We're getting it. We're getting it. I think we have it up on the screen. Do we have it up there? 100, the probability of one person fulfilling only eight of those prophecies is 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's a 1 with 17 zeros. And Jesus fulfilled all 300 plus prophecies. He was the only one. That's a miracle. That's God. And so Peter said the last days include that first appearance of Christ. So Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was a result of his first coming. And Peter included all that in the last days. Then we also looked last week what the prophet Joel said about Jesus, that he would be coming again to Israel. And this time there would be great judgment. Joel 3:12 through 14. We looked at this last week. For there I will sit to judge. This is Jesus. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, go down, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. So Joel was referring to the second coming of Jesus as the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It's day of the Lord is a group of prophetic end time events surrounding that second coming of Christ. When scripture tells us that there will be great wrath, there'll be great tribulation on the earth because of all the evil, because of all the wickedness that we just saw Joel speaking about. And so it's going to be a terrible time to be living on earth at that time. And these end time events are included in the last days that Joel and Peter and Paul are referring to. My study Bible, my footnotes in my study Bible for those scriptures that we looked at in 2 Timothy says that the last days refer to the first appearance of Christ all the way through the second appearance of Christ. And so there's a progression, you know, to the end time events. They include those events that we're going to be focusing on in this study. The scriptures clearly reveal that Jesus is coming again. He will be returning. And so, you know, this is a scripture that we've read numerous times in here. I want to bring this one up. This is when Paul was leading the Christian church, the Corinthian church, through the Lord's Supper. We've read this many times in here when we've presented the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 12:26 says this. Paul says this, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again." And so we're to look forward to the return of Christ. We're to look forward, and we're to proclaim what he did on that cross. We're to look forward to it. You know, Paul says that Jesus is coming again. And so this is one of the end time events that we're going to be looking at during this study. In fact, all of these end time events that we look at, they all kind of have something to do with the second coming of Jesus. And so the prophecies that were recorded in Scripture regarding Jesus' first coming and being fulfilled by him alone, they're to give us faith and hope. There are prophecies about his second coming. We're to have faith and hope that just as those first prophecies were all fulfilled, we can bet your bet 'em dollar that the second coming prophecies are going to be fulfilled as well. And so they will come to pass. We can trust God through it all. We trust him. So these things will come to pass just exactly as the prophecies of the first coming of Christ. And, you know, God will bring to completion all that he began in Christ. He's going to bring everything to completion. And so Jesus will return and God's kingdom shall reign. He will reign on this earth. And us, being aware of the things that are going on around us and knowing what's going to be coming, if we have a proper biblical view of the last days and the end time prophecies, that helps us to live well now. to live today without fear, to have faith and hope in God. And so, you know, we're facing a lot of challenging times in our nation and around the world. We're facing things that we've never faced before, but we can face them. We can face them with total faith in God, that He will bring us through them. He'll bring us through them. Our hope is in God. There is a battle of evil versus good going on right now. You all know that. I don't need to spend a whole lot of time talking about all the evil things, because you guys are well aware of it. We see it happening before our eyes. You know, just when you think it can't get any darker, and it does. But God. God reveals to us in His Word those things that will be happening, and he gives us signs, and He lets us know what those events are. So we're talking about this the signs in these last days and the end time prophetic events that will be taking place. God has them. He has them in His Word. He has them in Scripture. So He wants us to know about them. And He tells us in His Word also how to maneuver through them. You know, I said last week that God has these things in His Word not to scare us, but to prepare us. He prepares us to help us to maneuver through life confidently, not in fear, but trusting Him and knowing those things that will be coming. One of the things that we can see in Scripture that will be happening during these last days is one of the end time prophetic events that I want to begin to look at today, and that is the rapture. Joanne had a beautiful song on there during our worship time, and it was about the rapture. And so the rapture is the removal of the saints, of the church, of the believers. And I believe, prior to the tribulation that the Scripture reveals is coming to the earth. You know, there are differences of opinions when that rapture is going to take place. Some believe pre-trib, mid-trib, after the tribulation. But I'm going to spend some time. I'll share some scriptures why I believe the rapture takes place pre-trib. But you know, God knows the exact time. He knows the exact time, and so I'll just share some of those scriptures and I'll bring that forth. I think today I'm going to be bringing many of them forth. So if you remember last week, I said that we are currently living in the church age. When Jesus first came to earth and He paid for our sins, He died, you know, His death, burial, and resurrection. And then afterwards, He ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit. Remember that in Scripture? He sent the Holy Spirit to help us. The Holy Spirit was supposed to help us. And so now the believers, we're the church, we're empowered to minister on this earth in Jesus's while He's gone, because we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. If we're born again, we got the Holy Spirit. We got the help we needed. That's what Jesus said He would send. So we are living in the church age. This is the church age, okay? And so at Pentecost ushered in the church age. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out, and now everyone who receives Jesus, everyone who is a believer, who becomes born again, they receive the Holy Spirit, okay? And so I have a timeline up here. I'm trying to keep it really, really simple, really basic. This is just what we're going to be focusing on today. And so this is what the prophetic timeline looks. It looks something like this. Remember, the first coming of Christ, we have that up there. And right after that, we have the church age. That's what we're talking about. And the next thing I see on the timeline is the rapture. And I believe that comes before the tribulation, as I just said earlier. And that, of course, comes before the second coming of Christ. Gary Jones gave me an awesome book to use during this whole teaching series. And it's awesome, Gary. It is awesome. I'm caring for it with kid gloves, okay? Just want you to know that. I will return it to you. But it's amazing. The drawings in there, the timelines, and I mean, it is so much. I'm covering basics here. But if I could show you his timeline, he has all this stuff in there. It's amazing. It's really incredible. But I'm just kind of trying to give you a simple picture of the timeline that we're talking about. There is so much in this series that we're looking at, these end times. It's incredible. We could be on this subject for months, but I'm bringing out the fundamentals. And so, I believe that the scriptures reveal that the church will be removed from the earth prior to the tribulation that is going to be coming on the earth. But whether it happens pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib, God is that determining factor there. There are many evangelical Christians who believe that the rapture will be taking place. Not everyone agrees on the timing, but many do see the rapture in the scriptures. Some of those who don't believe in the rapture say that the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. I find this very interesting because there are other English words that we use of things that God clearly reveals in Scripture, but doesn't exactly use our English words, okay? But yet these people believe in those ideas. And so, for example, the word Trinity is not mentioned in the Bible, but there's no question that there is a connection between God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. There are several scriptures that tie these three entities together. You know, that word Trinity, tri, meaning three. It also comes from the word unity, meaning one, three in one. And so from the beginning of creation all the way through the book of Revelation, God refers to himself as us or our. He refers to himself in the plural. He said, let us make man. Let us. So God is three distinct individuals, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all in one true God. Okay? In Matthew 28:19, Jesus told his disciples to go and make disciples of all the nations and baptize them in the name. Baptize them in the name, a singular word, in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Three gods in one. Three gods in one. And Jesus said that he and the Father are one. Remember that? And he said that he had the Spirit of God, the Father, dwelling in him, and it was him who did all those miraculous works that Jesus performed on this earth while he was here. Also, this is another example, also the English word homosexual is not found in the Bible either. But God definitely uses other terminology to carry his thoughts about what we refer to today as homosexuality. And so in Leviticus 18:22, God says that a man shall not lie with a man like a man lies with a woman. He calls that an abomination. That's an abomination. And then he repeats the same idea. We don't have this on the screen, but in Leviticus 20:13, he calls that an abomination. And actually, he says it's worthy of death. Worthy of death. That's what God said in the Old Testament about that. But, you know, Paul also has something to say about that in the New Testament. And Paul says this in Romans chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And in this scripture, Paul also includes lesbianism. Does it not use that word lesbianism, does not use the word homosexual, but you're going to see it in the scriptures, okay? So verse 26, for this reason, people thinking that they can just do whatever they want. For this reason, you know, people think that they're wiser than God. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Right there, Paul is talking about lesbianism. Verse 27, likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So scripture is clear about God being three in one, that's the Trinity, even though the English word Trinity is not found in the Bible. And scripture is also clear about homosexuality and lesbianism, even though those words, those specific words, are not used in scripture. But we can understand what a man lying with a man, like a man lies with a woman. You can understand that, right? I mean, that spells it out pretty clear, I think. And so God calls that an abomination. God's word doesn't change. He doesn't change. You know, some say, well, you know what? We have to flow with the times. No, we don't. We got to stay with the word. The word of God does not change. What he said years ago, thousands of years ago, is still true for today. He doesn't change his mind. So just because our English translations don't include this specific word rapture, doesn't mean that God is silent about that subject. And so, you know, and also, we already have some several raptures, you know, evidenced in scripture already. We have scriptural examples of Enoch. Remember Enoch? Scripture said that he walked with God, that he pleased God, and he was the first one to be taken up to heaven without dying a physical death. That's a rapture. Remember Elijah? He was the second one. He didn't die a physical death. Remember, he took off in that chariot of fire. And then there was a third rapture. It was Jesus himself. It was Jesus. I believe the next rapture is going to be his church. I believe it's going to be the church. And so scripture actually describes this future event quite clearly, I believe. And so we're going to look at the foundational scripture where we get the idea of the rapture of Christians. Is everyone in here a Christian? We're going to read about what's going to be happening, okay, in scripture. So we're going to be looking at 1 Thessalonians. Paul here was teaching, he was teaching the church at Thessalonica that Jesus was going to be returning. He was going to be coming again, and that he would be bringing his saints with him. And so the Thessalonians were concerned. They were concerned about their loved ones who had already departed, who had already died. And so they were thinking, you know, are our loved ones, or is grandma and grandpa, are they going to miss out on this? And so Paul was comforting them with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 13 to 18. You can follow along in your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screens. Paul says this, but I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Verse 15, for this we say to you by the word of the Lord. Paul is getting this revelation from the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's in the air. We're going to meet him in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, Paul says, comfort one another with these words. Prophecy is to comfort us. It's to prepare us. It's not to frighten us. And so God gave Paul a very special revelation concerning Jesus' returning for the church. And he said that this word that I'm giving to you from Thessalonica, this is from the Lord, he said. And so these are pretty important words that we're looking at today. Paul said that Jesus would return and he was going to take the believers, those in Christ, with him. And Paul told the Thessalonians that he didn't want them to be ignorant. He wanted them to know what was going to be happening. You know, God doesn't want us to be ignorant either. He has them in the scriptures for us. He has these things in scripture for us to know that about his coming. And so Paul had been teaching the Thessalonians about, end times events, when Jesus would be returning for his followers and taking them to heaven, and then he would be returning with them in his second coming. And so the Thessalonians, they were questioning how all this is, going to take place, and are their loved ones going to be included here? They were concerned that their loved ones might miss out on all of that because they had already died. But Paul said that he didn't want them to be ignorant about those who had fallen asleep. Now, these people were not sleeping. These were sleep is another term that is used for people who have died, who have, they're already passed on. And so this is what Paul said in this verse. He said, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, bring that up. Thank you. It says, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. So Paul is sharing this, and he's church, you should not sorrow as others do that don't have any hope. Did you know that there's a difference in sorrowing with no hope and sorrowing with hope? There's a difference. There's a difference between the Christian's hope and one who is not connected to God at all, doesn't know, isn't born again, and so I'm pretty sure where someone is when they die, our spirits leave our bodies. If I'm pretty sure of where they are, I have such great hope, knowing where they are. I can actually rejoice. I can rejoice. Someone without that hope, they're in despair. They have no hope. But we got the scriptures, we got the prophecies, we've got the fulfillment of those prophecies, and we know Jesus is real, and we know he's coming again. The word says it, he is. So Christians have hope. We have hope. The Bible doesn't say that that Christians won't be sad or won't cry. When a loved one dies, Paul didn't say, don't sorrow. He said, don't sorrow without hope. He's talking to the church. Don't sorrow without hope. If you remember the scriptures, they said Jesus wept when his friend Lazarus died. We might mourn, when we lose a loved one, but we're not to mourn without hope. We're not to be sorrowful without hope, because we know. If we know that they were born again, we know where they are, absent from the body, present with the Lord, right? Yeah. So Paul is saying that they shouldn't be sad while other non-believers have no hope. Scripture says that when a believer dies, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says that we are absent from the body and present with the Lord. So when we die, if you're born again, our spirits will go with the Lord. But our bodies go to the grave, right? The bodies go to the grave, and they turn to dust. One day, our bodies and our spirits and soul will be reunited into a glorious body. When we lose a loved one who is a believer, it's okay to be sad. It's okay to be sad at their passing. But we believers have hope that their spirit is present with the Lord if they were born again. And we can rejoice. We can rejoice knowing we're going to see them again one day. We're going to see them again. We know, we can rejoice because we know that it's not the end. It isn't the end. And so Paul here is encouraging, in these scriptures, he's encouraging the Thessalonians that the loved ones who preceded them in death will not miss out. They actually are given preeminence. They will rise first. They'll rise first. I believe that those words must have been very comforting to those Thessalonians. Very, very comforting to them. You know, a lot of people, when you hear teachings on this particular subject, they'll make a joke, you know, that, those people who are already in the grave, they have to be raised up first because they have further to go. They're 6 feet under. that's the joke that goes out there. But God's word says that they're going to be given preeminence, and they also Paul gives us a chronology of events at this time for this rapture. Paul said that the Lord will descend from heaven with a shout. The Lord is going to descend with a shout. With the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ, those believers who had died before this time, will rise first to be with Jesus in the air. That's what Paul is saying in these scriptures. He's telling us this is how it's going to be rolled out. This is what the word of the Lord is, what he gave to me. This is what's going to be happening. And then he says that the believers who are alive at that time, if we're alive, you know, at that time, we will be caught up together with Jesus and those who he already had raised up from the graves. At the rapture, we will all receive glorified bodies, all glorified bodies. You know, it's the body that will be raised up at the rapture and will be changed. The spirits of all those who died previously, all those spirits, they're present with Jesus, but here their bodies will be raised up, and we'll all receive a glorified body. You know, we don't know what that body is going to look like. We don't know, but we do know that it's going to be taking place. Scripture says that we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. Twinkling of an eye. 1 Corinthians 15, and I want to read verses 51 to 53. Paul says this, "Behold, I'm telling you a mystery. This is a mystery that God has revealed. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We'll all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." So we're all going to be changed. We will be changed. Even those who are alive, they'll be changed. The dead in Christ will rise first. They will receive a glorified body, and then we will also receive ours. You know, I shared this testimony of my stepmother with you guys when she passed. This was like, I don't know, over 20 years ago, probably 26, 27 years ago, when she passed away from leukemia. She had a specific kind of leukemia that was very quick. I didn't know then what I know now. Had I known what I know now then, maybe things would have been a little bit different. But the disease followed just as the medical journals said would happen. And she passed away within 9 months. Of that diagnosis. And I shared what happened at her point of death. She was in the hospital, Lehigh Valley Hospital, and this was at night. My sister was in the bed next to her, just taking care of her during that time. We always had one of us with her 24/7 because the doctors had told us that, you know, it was getting near the end. And our mother, she didn't want to die. She wanted to stick around. That was her goal. That's what she wanted, to stay here. She thought she was in the hospital and they were going to make her all better and she'd be, you know, going back to her house, you know. But the doctor said she won't be leaving this time. And so we were with her. Someone was with her 24/7. And on this fourth night, when my sister was with my mother in the middle of the night, my sister witnessed this. She witnessed my mom speaking to someone, and she was looking up. She was looking up, like where the wall and the ceiling meet. She was looking up, and she was talking to somebody. She kept saying, "Okay, okay, okay, I'm ready." This is the testimony that I got from my sister, who God ordained for her to be there at that time because this changed her life. It changed her life. And my mother turned to my sister Terry and told her, Terry, I'm dying, and I love you. And she took off. Her spirit left her body. I don't know who was there. I don't know if it was Jesus. I don't know if it was an angel. I don't know who it was. But someone was there telling her, it's okay for you to come with me. Someone came for her. I don't know who that was. But she took off. She was gone. All that was remaining was her body. And that body we buried the day before Mother's Day. We buried our mother. So her body is buried in that grave. And I don't know, maybe by now is complete ash. I don't know. But we're talking about the rapture when that body is going to be reunited with her spirit and her soul. And so the rapture is a catching up together with the believers who are alive at the time of this, and also those who had gone on before. And it says we will meet Jesus in the clouds. Now, Paul said that the Lord will give a shout. There's going to be a shout. He will call us to meet us up with him in the air. That Greek word for shout is the word kelyuma. Kelyuma. It means a cry of incitement. It's a shout. Like, he's inciting the believers. He's provoking the believers to move in action. Kind of like, you know, remember when Lazarus was in the grave? And Jesus calls him forth. We're all going to be called up. We're going to be called up. And, you know, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. We'll hear his voice. I don't know if everyone on the planet is going to hear his voice, but I know that his sheep, that's us, we will hear his voice. We will hear him. Jesus, he'll give a shout, a command, just like he did when he stood before the tomb of Lazarus. And so all those believers in the grave, all those bodies in the grave, they'll hear that voice and they will respond. And a trumpet is going to sound. And Paul says the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he says those believers who are alive at this time, whoever, you know, that could happen in our time. It could happen. They will be caught up to meet with the Lord in the air. And I want to look at that term that for caught up. That Latin term for caught up is, this is where we get our English word for rapture. The Latin word is the word rapto. Rapto. It means to seize. It means to carry off, abduct. And this is where we get the English word that we use. This is rapture. We're using the word rapture. The Greek word that is used here, the Greek word is the word harpazo. Harpazo. It means the same thing. It means to seize, to steal, to carry, to carry off, to catch away, to catch up, to snatch away by force with no resistance offered. Harpazo. But notice that Paul also said that we will meet Jesus in the air. Jesus' feet are not going to be on the ground. They're not going to be touching the ground at this point. He's in the air. So the rapture is a second event from the second coming of Christ. It's a separate event from the second coming of Christ, where Jesus will stand on the earth. He'll stand in Israel at the Mount of Olives when he returns again. In one event, he comes in the air, and the next event, another event, he stands on the earth. The rapture occurs first, and then the second coming will happen later. At the rapture, Jesus comes to bring the believers back with him. And then Scripture tells us that the tribulation will take place, and then the second coming of Jesus is when he actually returns with all the people of God and with the angels to set up his kingdom on earth. When the Lord returns in the air, we who are alive will be caught up very quickly in the twinkling of an eye. That means that Christians, you know, as Christians, we should be looking forward to this. We should be looking forward, we should be expecting Jesus' return. When Jesus was alive on earth, he began to tell his disciples about these end time events that would be occurring. and he gives them signs. Could you go to your Bibles, please? I don't have all of these scriptures up here, or my husband might throw a fit if I give him all this to type up. So we're going to go to our scriptures. We're going to look at Matthew. Go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24, and I'm going to start reading in verse 3. Now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? So Jesus is telling them, you know, what's going to be happening. And the disciples want to know, when is all this going to be happening? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no one deceives you. That's one of the first warnings. Make sure you're not deceived. Deception will be great, great. For many will come in my name, saying that I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. And then drop down to verse 36. Same chapter, Matthew 24. Jesus says this, but of that day and hour, no one knows. No one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be, as the days of Noah. For as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and the other left. Watch, therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. The Lord is going to be coming suddenly. Suddenly. Some will be taken and meet with him, while others will be left behind. The thought, just the thought of this event happening, should stir in us to be ready, to be watchful for this, to be prepared for this return. Jesus said, watch therefore, be ready, he says, be ready. So that's what we're supposed to be doing now, guys. We're supposed to be watchful. We're supposed to be ready for his coming. At the rapture, the Lord comes secretly and he comes suddenly. And he says that, you know, all these things are going to be taking place. People will be, they'll be getting married and be giving a marriage. You know, we're planning a wedding. We're planning a wedding in August. And I'm believing that we're going to be having that wedding. But you know what? If Jesus comes for me before, I'm going with him. And so will they. We just marry Jesus, that's all. All right, and so Jesus also gives a warning here in Matthew 25, 13. Matthew 25, 13 says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So Jesus tells us, be watchful, be ready, be prepared. It's coming, it's coming. We don't know when, but it's coming. There are signs that can help us, but the Father knows that. So Jesus also gives us a warning in Luke 21, verses 34 to 36. He says this, but take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. He wants us to be anticipating, expecting that day. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Verse 36, watch therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Watch. Jesus, he calls us all to be alert and ready for his return. Notice he says there that there's a way to escape all these things that will come to pass on the earth. There's a way of escape. He says we must be counted worthy. We have to be counted worthy. We must be born again. We must have the Holy Spirit of God inside of us and be prepared for his return, like those five wise virgins. We need to be prepared. And then Paul tells us in Titus 2, verse 12 and 13, he says that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Paul tells us how to live in these days that we're in. He says, live soberly, live righteously and godly in this present age, in this church age. Be looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearance of Jesus Christ. The reason that I believe that the rapture will take place before the great tribulation that the scripture talks about is because God tells us over and over again in scripture that we won't be dealing with the wrath and the tribulation that's coming on the earth. We can escape that wrath. I believe that is what these scriptures are saying that is coming on the earth. And I believe that is through the rapture. Through the rapture. In Revelation 3:10, Jesus said this, because you have kept my command to persevere, I will also keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. You know, we can see the love and the compassion of Jesus there. He wants to keep us out of that hour of trial that's coming. And then in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, it says this, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Jesus is the deliverer. He'll deliver us from the wrath to come. And then again, Romans 5:9. Scripture is rich. It's rich. It says this, much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The scripture says that there's going to be wrath coming on the earth and tribulation because of all the evil, because of all the wickedness on the earth. But these verses reveal the love and the compassion, I believe, of Jesus that, you know, he has for his church. And I believe that this message on the rapture is one of the most encouraging messages that anybody could give living in the times that we live in. I pray that more pastors will give this message to their church about the rapture. You know, because we can be looking at the newspapers. We can be listening to all the news. And people can get really sucked into that. But we got to remember, we got to be keep mindful that God's got us. And he'll be coming for us. I don't know when that is, but he does. He'll come and he'll take us out of this mess. So, you know, I believe the warnings of Jesus are also equally important for the things that he's saying here in these scriptures. Matthew 25:13 again, could you bring that up? It says, watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. The warnings of Jesus, I think, are pertinent. We need to know that we're to be watchful. We're supposed to be ready. We're to be prepared. We're to live godly on this earth in this present time. But know that Jesus is coming again, and he's coming for his bride. He's coming for his church. And so this is the beginning of this series, talking about the rapture. We'll be talking a little bit more about that next Sunday. But I'm just giving basics right now, and hopefully you can track it with me. So, anyway, this is Mother's Day, and so we would like to close this service today with a special tribute that Joanne Pandich selected, and she said this would be really great to present today. So could we bring that up? Is that possible? This is for Mother's Day.
There I learned so many things that carried me through life. She told me about Jesus and how he died for me. She taught me many scriptures I still quote from memory. When I climbed down to run and play as children I'm
precious. Thank you, Joanne. I hope you're tuned in today. Just a precious song. You know, you may have had a mother who knew the Lord and prayed for you. You may have had a mother who didn't know the Lord, but yet God selected that mother to bring you forth. So we could, scripture says that children rise up and they call her blessed. We're to bless our mothers, whether they're in heaven, you know, if they've already gone ahead of us, or if they're still on this earth, we're to bless our mothers. We're to honor them. We're to honor our parents. We're to honor our mothers. So today, we have flowers back there for all mothers, all mothers. If you're going to see your mother today, take a flower for her. If you are a mother yourself, take a flower. If you are a spiritual mother, where you sow into lives of others, could be little children, could be, you know, other adult women. If you sow into life, we're calling you a spiritual mom today. And so we say, you know, take a flower along with you today. We're just thankful and blessed by the mothers that we have in this congregation. Awesome, awesome women of God. Awesome. We honor you today, mothers. We honor you, each and every one. We got some real amazing mothers in here. And so we're just thankful to God. All right, so we also have a mom who's in the back room who has something very special for each of you planned today. Nancy Schreck has decided to offer a little treat. You know, in here, for some reason, people just like to hang around. They don't like to leave right away. And I love that. That's fellowship. That's, to me, that's church. You know, that's that. God says, don't forsake the assembly. We're to come together. Because, you know what, when we come together, we strengthen each other. Out there, you can sometimes feel like you're all alone. Because the way you think, you know, you have a biblical worldview, and a lot of people don't have that same viewpoint. Maybe, sadly, even some Christians. But here, we're like-minded, and so it's an honor to be able to come here and be together. And so I just love that fellowship time. But what Nancy Schreck is doing today, and if anyone can help her, she needs some help. She has waffles and ice cream for us today. You know, every week she brings something in for that fellowship time. So those who stay, you know, if I get a little winded in the message, you know, and people get hungry, we always have snacks back there, but she brings food in for us. So Father God, I just thank you for the blessing on the waffles and the ice cream. I thank you for blessing Nancy and her heart, Lord, to serve you in this way by serving you, serving us. And so Father, we just thank you. Lord, I give you praise for every mother in this congregation, every mother that is within the sound of my voice. Father, I thank you for biological mothers, for spiritual mothers. Lord, we bless all the mothers who have gone before us, who may already be in heaven with you, Lord God. We bless those mothers. You brought us forth through those mothers. You chose them. And so, Father, we thank you. By thanking you for our mothers, we're actually thanking you for our very life. Thank you. Thank you that our mothers didn't abort us. Thank you, Lord. We give honor and praise to these mothers. And Lord, I want to give honor and praise to you for your word. For your word today. Lord, you've given us your word to give us hope and faith, Lord, in the times that we're living. Lord, we can just trust you with whatever comes. I trust you totally, Lord. You've got a plan. You know what's going, you know what's coming, and you have us here at such a time as this. So Lord, I just thank and give you praise that you're equipping us, you're bringing us up a little bit higher in the things of you. And Father, I just thank you for your word, your anointing on the word, and for every heart who received it here today. Lord, I thank you for your help as we go through this series, Lord God. There is a lot. There is so much in there, Father God. And I need your help, Holy Spirit, to bring it forth. It's amazing. But your word, Lord, is amazing. It's amazing. And we just thank you, Father, for it. We give you praise. We give you all the honor. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.